Amen. That may seem like a small thing to you to see a young couple come up and stand in front of the church and lead us in communion and talk about the peace of God. But that's a big step. And we're real proud of you guys and appreciate you doing that. Amen. I'm still in John chapter 1, and we're rushing right through this book. So you can turn your Bible to John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. Really, honestly, you're just going to speak on one verse. I wanted to comment about that last song we sang. That's a scary song. Are you sure you want to sing that? Break up the religion. Break up the traditions. I will make room for you. So if you prayed that and you said something like, I'll make room for you except in this area, you just identified what he wants to do in your life, right? That's where he's going. That's where he's headed. That's the kingdom that needs to fall. So I just wanted to encourage you, don't make that quick. Stay on that song in your mind a little bit. You might want to go back through that this afternoon and just think about that and, see what the Lord, and if you are so prideful, that you're sitting here thinking, well, there's nothing in me that needs to be tore down. There's no tradition, no religion in me that needs to fall. You've got your blinders on. There's always something that the Lord says, let's remove this. It's standing between me and you. Let's take this down. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I've said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, and he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Someone asked me a question this week, and therefore you're getting a sermon. And to some of you, this will be old hat. To some of you, this will help you. I hope I don't bore you, but the title of the sermon is Behold the Lamb of God. And someone said last week to me at the men's meeting, they said, I've never heard the expression plead the blood. And he said, would you mind talking about that sometime? And he meant specifically to the men, but as I left that night, I thought, if he has the question, there's probably a lot of other people that have the question. Why do we sing songs like plead the blood? You know, so therefore I decided to shorten the sermon and go basically back to this statement, behold the Lamb of God. And so I am going to shore up your foundation a little bit today. Most of you know that we just built a house. And I went out every day and would examine what the guys would be doing. And so they got accustomed to me coming out and looking at their work. And I could tell one day, or the builder could tell one day, that I was looking for what did you do all day. And it was not noticeable. And there are some days when builders work and you can't tell what they've done, right? And so he finally said, Eric, he said, you're probably looking at what I've done today. And he said, I've worked all day long on this wall. And he said, it was bowing out just a little bit. It wasn't visible to probably to your eye, but it was to mine. He spent 8 hours working on a wall that I couldn't tell because he knew he wanted it right. I'm going to spend 30 minutes. You know that's not true. So that we can make sure that some things are right in your doctrine, okay? Does that make sense to you? So that your foundation is sure. Father God, I come before you today and I'm so grateful that you care about the very details of our heart and mind. Lord, you loved us so much and you want us to understand the price that was paid for our salvation. God, I pray, Lord, let your anointing be upon me, but let your anointing be upon them, God. Let us receive what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight or today. And God, help us to value the blood more than we've ever valued it before, God. Help us to value the sacrifice that you made more than we've ever, Lord. So, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So most of you would understand we're headed to the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament is called what? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's one book. It's all. The Old Testament is showing us what's to come. It was all pointing to Christ. You ever wondered why everything had to be so detailed when God gave the instructions to Noah to build the ark? How detailed it was when God gave the instructions for Moses to build a tabernacle? It had to be exact because it was symbolic of what was to come. Okay? So 700 years before Jesus ever walked on the shores of Galilee, this prophet called Isaiah wrote Isaiah chapter 53, and he says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions," that's our wickedness. "He was bruised for our iniquities," our rebellion. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Isn't that an interesting statement? "He has put him to grief, and when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, you. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Is the blood a big deal? Should we stop talking about the blood? Lots of churches have said we need to remove the blood from the church. We need to take down the crosses. We need to sanitize this gospel a little bit. Folks, we'll never take down the cross. We'll never stop talking about the blood. It's the blood that brings us forgiveness of sins, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So what is this thing? Why is it such a big deal? Why does John say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? It goes all the way back to when Israel was in captivity for 400 years as slaves to Egypt, and God raises up a deliverer called Moses, one of them, one from them, one of their kind and yet removed. So God raises up Moses, explains to him who he is, tells him, "You're going to have to go to talk to Pharaoh." And he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And he says, "Tell him, I am." And he is the I am God. Even today, John tells us 7 times who he is, the I am God. And so to get Pharaoh to understand the importance, God brought plagues upon Egypt, and there were 10 plagues, and each one seemed like it got a little worse. And If you'll study these carefully, I believe it's starting with probably plague four. He begins to identify gods that Egypt actually served, and he was showing them, you may think that they're the God, but I'm the true God. See, a lot of people see this and say, well, God was against the Egyptians, but the truth of the matter is God cared about them too. He was trying to show them there is one God, right? There's not many God. And so the last plague then, the 10th plague that came across was the death of the firstborn, both animal and children. And so God cared about both of them, but he shared with the children of Israel. He said, there is a way out of this. And he said, what you have to do is you have to kill a lamb. Every household must slay a lamb, and you're going to take that blood from that lamb and you're going to put it upon the doorpost, the two coming down, and the lintel, the one coming over. Now think about this. As I'm painting the blood of Christ over my door, the lintel, and then down the doorpost, what would that form? The cross. Right? It would form a cross coming down your house. And he says, if you'll put the blood over the door, he says, when the death angel comes over the land, he'll see the blood and he will pass over you. Right? And therefore, from this time forward, you are to celebrate this day and you are to call it the Passover. Why? Because a lamb was killed. Because the blood was shed. And so this plague did not hit Israel because the death angel, but everyone else in Egypt, their firstborn animals and children died. So you can only imagine the grief that was required. Now in the Old Testament, a little further, Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, right? And so in that tabernacle, there was going to be, I think we have a picture of it. That's not a great picture, but I hope you can see that. There's basically three divisions of this tabernacle. There's this outer court where there's two instruments, and then you go inside where there's three, and then the last room is the holy place, the most holy place, where only the high priest could go one time a year. And so in this, there every day there was offered goats upon the altar, and a ram on the Day of Atonement, two goats and a ram. And so why did John not say, behold the goat of God, right? He didn't say that, did he? He said, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Now, is this also symbolic? Keep that up. Is that also symbolic of Christ? Absolutely is. Because he is our atoning sacrifice. Remember Hebrews 2 verse 17 says that he is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning work. We don't use that word propitiation anymore, but it's the atoning work. In other words, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But this had to be done every year. That's why he didn't say, behold the goat of God. He said, behold the lamb, because the Passover lamb was one time a year. The sacrifice that the high priest would make was yearly. Jesus made his sacrifice one time a year. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? I would give my life if my son would get saved. That's actually an insult to the blood of Christ. See, your blood is not worthy. His blood is worthy. Don't say things like that. I know we say it out of love, but it's not the right thing to say. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? There's only one sacrifice that could take away the sins of the world. So they would sacrifice every year. The high priest would come in and he would make this sacrifice first for himself because he was a sinner. And then he would make the other sacrifice There were, like I said, there were two goats. One goat they would place their hands upon, and they would basically commit all the sin of Israel upon this goat, and then they would lead him outside of the camp, showing that the sin was being led away. It was being taken away from Israel. Jesus did everything. Jesus did it all for us, right? He takes away the sin of the world, and it doesn't have to be done every year. Then the high priest would go into the holy place, into the most holy place, that inner chamber all the way back where you see the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the mercy seat. And he would take the blood of that animal and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. When you get to heaven, you will see something very similar in the throne of God. You hear me? I don't know if it's going to be the Ark of the Covenant, but you're going to see something very similar to what they were going. That's what, how specific it had to be. And so he would sprinkle that blood upon the altar. I want to talk to you for just a second about these instruments that you see. The very first one you see is the brazen altar. That was big. It was really big. It was probably 8 by 8, and you would have to walk upstairs to get to it. It would take a whole animal that you could put on. And so after you did that, you would go to the laver that was full of water. It was copper, I believe, or brass. It was been hammered out. And so when they would put the water in there, you'd be able to look in and you could see your reflection in that because of that brass. But when he took his old bloody hands and he would wash them in this water, all of a sudden the water would turn red and you couldn't see your reflection anymore. All you could see is blood. You see, when you give your heart to Jesus and you're covered in the blood, he doesn't see your sin any longer. He looks down and he sees the blood of Christ. From that, the high priest would go into the middle room and he would see the table of showbread over on his right. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then you would walk forward and you would see the fragrance, a smoking fragrance, which represents our worship before the Lord. And on the other side, you would see the candlestick when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? Everything represented Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before they knew the Messiah, all these prophetic things, everything that was done was pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 2:17 is where he says he is the propitiation for our sins. Then the high priest would come in and he would go into, and this is what was separated, that was the veil of the temple. It was a very thick curtain, probably almost a foot thick, so several things put together. And the veil, remember when Jesus was crucified, the veil, the Bible says the veil was ripped in twain. Like someone reached over, grabbed a hold of it, and it says from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. It's like somebody ripped it apart. And why? Because the most holy places were the glory, the presence of God. If the high priest went in there, they had to tie a rope around him, because if he walked in with sin, they would have to drag him out as a dead man. Right? Can you imagine the weight? And he had to, you know, he was a man just like you. They kept him up the night before where he wouldn't have an evil dream. This is serious stuff. And you and I come into the presence of God every day of our life. We walk into the presence of God. He says, come boldly to my throne of grace and make your petitions made known to me. Right? The Lord invites us in. Why? Because we are covered in the blood of Christ. Our human flesh cannot endure the holiness of God. without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, it couldn't come another way. Your good idea wouldn't work. It was one way and one way only, and say, God's narrow-minded. Yes, he is narrow-minded. There was only one way that would do this. There was only one person that could do that, and that was Jesus Christ. He had to leave glory. He had to become a man and a servant of a man at that. And he had to live a sinless life. Everything had to be done perfectly for you, for you. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've missed the mark. That's what sin means. You missed the mark. You've stepped out of the boundary. God had a right way. You stepped out and did something foolish. And many of you, many of us daily, right? 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Why, if we've all sinned, what's that cost us? It cost us death. It cost us separation from the presence of God. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How many people have heard that Christians are narrow-minded? Yes, we are. There's not many ways to salvation. There's not many ways to Jesus Christ or to heaven. There is one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You cannot make your own religion. You cannot come up with your own devices or your own way. There's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 says, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Starts off by saying God demonstrated his love for us. That when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews chapter 10, written to the Jewish believers, he said the law was a shadow of good things to come and can never, with these sacrifices of goats and bulls, which they offered year after year, make those who approached perfect. See, the sacrifice of Christ was one and done. That's why he didn't say, behold the goat of God. Behold the bull, right? Was he our atoning sacrifice? Absolutely. But he was the Lamb of God. He was the Passover Lamb. He is the reason that you can come into the presence of God. He's the reason you live in God's presence. Should we talk about the blood of Christ? We absolutely should. We'll never get past speaking of the blood. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter God's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain or the veil of his body into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into God's presence with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us free, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Jesus has made the way for you to come into God's presence. He restored. When man could not come into the presence of God, Jesus became the way. Right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Are you understanding this? There's not more than one way. There's one way. It's the sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we can still come. See, what only one man could do one time a year, you can do daily. And yet we get so careless. Amen. Do you know, upon the hem of the garment of the priest, you know, he had a specific garment that he had to wear. And the Bible says that there should be a pomegranate and a bell. A pomegranate and a bell all the way around the hem. And those bells would ring as he walked. You would hear the bells. Remember the gifts of the Spirit. can be like a sounding bell, according to 1 Corinthians 13. But the pomegranate represents the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All of this is symbolic. So when he would go in and they would hear the bells stop ringing. Now, I don't know about you. I don't think the bells would stop ringing. My knees would be shaking and the bells would be sounding off. But I'm so thankful we don't have to be afraid of going into the presence of God, right? Because he's not looking upon my sin. He sees the blood of Jesus. You know, sometimes we get to thinking it's all about us. It's not. And aren't you thankful? It's not about you. It's about who you serve. Sometimes Satan comes to you and he starts talking to you. He starts telling you, I know you. You can fool everybody that you go to church with, but I know you. I know you're a dirty dog, and I know what you did last night, and I know the way you think. And aren't you glad you can say, I'm so thankful it's not about me. Right? Because you know the truth of the matter is, he's right. I am a dirty dog. I have sinful thoughts. My mind is not totally redeemed or renewed. He's right when he says, this is who you are. Yeah, but I'm also a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the old things are passed away and all things are new. The blood that was, don't use the word spilt. When you say the word spilt, that indicates it was an accident. The blood was not spilt for us. It was not accidental. The blood was poured out, right? Because it was on purpose. It had been planned since Adam's sin. Genesis 3:15, he'll bruise your heel, but you'll smash his head in, right? Jesus, the plan, are you getting it? Everything has been done decently in order. There is a way. God had it planned out. But what you may not understand is the same thing goes for your life. God has a destiny and he has a plan for your life. It's not chaotic. It's not half-hazard. It seems like it sometimes. Doesn't it? Hey, have you forgotten me? No, I haven't forgotten you. I know you intimately. I know everything about you. But I know when you get off track. I know when you try to do it your own way. When you try to come up with your own way, it never works. You gotta live for God. Will you make mistakes? Absolutely. But you're gonna have to surrender everything. You're going to have to say, I'm making room for you, God. I don't want my own devices. I don't want my own way. All I want is you. And when you get to that kind of surrender in your life, hold on. Do you hear me? Hold on. Because you're going to see what God really has in store for you. It's probably so much more than what you think. Probably won't change what you do for a living. He's not going to change who you're married to, right? Those things are the same, but God is going to bring more out of your life than what you can imagine. Why? Because there's power inside of you. You know, Paul wrote this verse by the inspiration. He said that he would do exceedingly and abundantly above more than we ask or think. And we normally stop there. It's Ephesians 3:22, I believe. That God would do exceedingly abundantly above and more than we ask or think. But then he stops and the Holy Spirit continues to write, according to the power that's within you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says there's a treasure. There's a treasure inside of you. that the excellency, the power of God is not about you, it's about Him. Inside of you, when you surrender your heart to Jesus, inside of you comes the Holy Spirit of God. And from that moment on, there's a war in your head. Right? Your body and your mind says, I want my way. I want to do it myself. It's like a 2-year-old. And all of life then is learning, I can trust Him. I can trust God. I surrender this, God. It doesn't come as a massive thing. It's not like God backs His dump truck up and just unloads it on you. It's a shovel at a time. Right? He just shovels the goodness of God in. Are you getting that? So a little at a time, you're uncovering the riches of the glory of God. Why? Because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So when we take communion, we open that up with great difficulty. We pull out that little wafer. I liked what Ray did. I'd never seen it done before. I believe it was Ray that did this last year. Steal his thunder before he does it this year. He said, I take this little wafer and break it. Ray, I do that almost every time now. I take that wafer and I break it. Why? Because His body was broken for us. His body was broken. Think about it this way. His body was broken so that my body could be restored. See, it wasn't Peter that wrote it. It was Isaiah 700 years before Christ wrote this. By His stripes we are healed. Peter then wrote, it's by His stripes we were healed. Jesus on the cross, the last thing He said, remember? It is finished. It is fulfilled. The sacrifice is done. Everything you will ever need has been done for us. There's not more sacrifices that needs to be done. No more blood needs to be shed. No more bodies have to be broken. It's been paid for. What do? We, by faith, lay hold of the promises of God. We call them yea and amen. So when you are sick, you should say, God, You paid a sacrifice for my healing, my restoration. And I'm going to stand upon the promises of God. And I'm going to believe. You see, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what I'm trying to do today? I'm trying to help your substance. I'm trying to help your evidence so that you have a better foundation to stand upon. Why would I go into such great detail about the tabernacle? I want you to understand the price that was paid for you. I want you to understand so that when the devil comes knocking, when the devil comes speaking to your heart, and he does every one of us, you have a foundation to stand upon to say, devil, get out of here. I'm not listening to your lies any longer. It's not about my perfection. It's about the price that has been paid for my salvation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. That's what the old King James would follow it up with. The devil is the condemner. The devil is the accuser. The devil tries to tell us all the time, you're not worthy. And when he says that, I just agree with him. You're right. I'm not. I'm not worthy today, and I've never been worthy of the perfect sacrifice that was shed for me. But I am so thankful. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ, which washes away, one and done, washes away the sin of the world. When you get to heaven, you're not standing in your own righteousness. You stand. That's why I love songs that talk about the righteousness of God. Our righteous, the same author, same prophet, 700 years, he said this, my righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't stand in our filthiness. We stand complete in Christ. You ever wonder why some people's worship just seems to get richer and richer and richer? It seems to get greater. Does that make sense to you? You ever stood in a church and think, well, I wish I worshiped like them, or no, don't do that. Don't compare yourself among yourself. There's an old song that says, he gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets richer, the Lord and I, right? The longer you serve the Lord, the more you understand what he did for you. For you. You matter to God. You are not insignificant. You matter to God. God loves you. Does he love the world? Yes, but he loves you. Nobody can tell you. You've got to just get that from heaven. Does that make sense? I can't teach you that. But you've got to that has to come by revelation from the Holy Ghost that God loves me. Warts and all. We all have blemishes. We all have things we don't want anybody else to see or anybody else to know. And he knows it all and still loves you. Therefore, that writer of Hebrews said, everything is laid open, naked and bare before the Lord. That verse scared me to death when I was a kid because there was all kinds of compartments in my heart that I was hiding from him. And when I realized he sees it anyway, it became freeing. God, you know, and you love me anyway. Is that not a magnificent God? Would you stand with me? Had all kinds of notes written all over this paper. Could have went in a variety of directions today. But I hope that you understand. The death angel has passed over us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The death angel passed over us. This tent that we identify too much with, it will die. But the true you will never die. You will live forever. Either in God's presence or in hell. Forever. For eternal life. Because of that perfect sacrifice, we've been made right in God's sight. So pass over me, God. Pass over me. Amen. Go ahead and sing that dream.
Stay warm.
So why do we say, I plead the blood? When I was a kid, I'd heard that statement and I would say that not knowing what it meant. I like this a little bit better. I appropriate the blood. I understand now what the blood has done for me. And I stand in the completed work of Christ, right? My sins have been forgiven. My body is restored. My mind is transformed, is being transformed, right? Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you see why there's not many ways to heaven? There's one way. That's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Anytime anyone starts adding things to Christ, it's a perversion of the gospel. You don't have to wear your hair a certain way. You don't have to wear long dresses or no makeup or anything nonsense like that. Are you hearing me? That's a perversion of the gospel. The gospel says it's in Christ alone. Amen. You are redeemed because Jesus died on the cross for you. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Let's make sure that we've got it right. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. Satan's been talking to me a lot, telling me that I'm not worthy, or that I'm not done enough, or that it couldn't be that simple. I would like to pray with you with just an uplifted hand. You're saying, Pastor, pray for me because I've been listening to the lies of the devil. Father God, I come before you right now. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be able to identify the voice of the accuser in our heart. And we call him a liar. He is trying to pervert the gospel. He's trying to tell us we're not enough, and we are not, but you are. I pray right now that we understand the sacrifice, the price that has been paid, and it is enough. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that washed away my sin. That so the death angel passed over me. He is the Passover Lamb of God. I'm thankful, Father, for the work that you've done. And I fully accept him into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. May I stand righteous in your sight because of you. Father, your word declared that you took our sin and you gave us your righteousness. I receive the righteousness of Christ today in my heart and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you closing the service? Denny's not here. Amen.
Raise your hand with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.